Thank you, Brother Ziegler. Good evening, folks. So glad to see you in church on Friday evening. Thank you for your kindness and the privilege of being with you. Had a delightful time in the parsonage a couple nights ago, and I've got to have some good home cooking from Mama's kitchen. Hadn't had that for a while. And I've got a wonderful cook for a wife, but it's also nice to get a little taste of home again. And I'm glad you're here tonight. How many of you glad it's Friday? Oh, so you want to go to school tomorrow? I don't know. Some of you seem disappointed. Maybe you'll get over it. I don't know. Hope you brought your Bible with you tonight, the whole Bible, because we just might need the whole thing. I'm going to turn eventually to Psalm 119, and if you want to go ahead and get there, you're welcome to do that. Some time ago, I was on my way to a church service, driving through the country, and happened to be looking down a long lane at a farmstead, and there was a car driving up the lane toward this farmhouse, and as the car got closer to the house, I noticed something pretty interesting. A dog that was chained up near that house was going nuts. It was just barking and jumping and running, and I thought, I wonder if he's defending that house or if he's welcoming that person. You don't know. If that's your own dog, you know that feeling. It's just good to have somebody welcome you home, isn't it? And then there's sometimes where that dog just knows that he wants to protect that territory, but he can't because he's chained up. I was on my way to church that Sunday morning, and as I drove along, I thought, how many people live their lives a little bit like that dog? There's something inside of them that wants to go. They want to move beyond where they are, but there's a chain that's holding them back. I had a dog that didn't always behave himself, and so we had to chain him up. And he had a nice radius dug into the yard that he would just paw at the ground and run, like when a rabbit would come to the edge of the field, and he just wanted to go for that rabbit, but run as hard as he might, he got yanked back into reality and reminded, oh, no, you don't. He's either a dumb dog or an optimistic dog, because every time he had a chance, he ran. But every time he ran, it pulled him back, and as if to say, not today. A lot of times in revival services and sometimes in a variety of other places, God gives us those hungers, those longings to go, to move, to make progress towards the goal. And for some of us, there's something that's just holding us back, isn't there? If we had an aerial view of our spiritual progress, some of us might have a little view, a little bit like the dog area that I had, that just had a path worn to the extent of that chain and no farther. He had dug himself a rut because he couldn't get any farther. Spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people, unfortunately, who are living in that condition. God has intended for them to be moving forward, but they're halted, they're bound, in some cases they're captives to things. Is there any better life than that? Do we have to live with this tug of war on the inside constantly between the desires of the flesh and the call of the Spirit? There's a lot of people that will tell you that's as good as it's going to get. Matter of fact, most of the preachers I hear on the radio just basically tell me, well, you're just going to have to deal with it. That's as good as it's going to get. But does God's Word give us any possibility that that could be exchanged for something better? Let's take a quick view. If you go all the way back to as early as the book of Deuteronomy, there's a hint that God wants to do something more than that. Just a quick history lesson. You remember God called His people out of Egypt. He gave Moses as their leader. God gave Moses the law. You remember the story, how God instructed them how to live. Set before them the promised land that God intended for them to enjoy and to gain. But because of their disbelief, because of their hard hearts, because of their whining, complaining, disregard for God, he allowed that whole generation to die off. So for 40 years, you have a group of people, hundreds of thousands of people, getting no farther than the end of that chain of disbelief and hard-heartedness. And as that generation begins to move off the scene, and the younger, the 30, 40-year-olds that are coming on the scene, God tells Moses, I want you to set the record straight for this generation. They need to hear the law again. They need to find out what my commands are. And basically, that's what Deuteronomy is. It's the reminder of God's covenant to these people. Nestled in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is this beautiful promise that God gives His people that is the key to keeping them from years of wasted years and senseless wanderings. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God gives a word picture that's kind of graphic, but yet very telling of what He wants to do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, this is what God says. He says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." God's going to give you open heart surgery. Why? Because this is the result He's looking for. "To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." God didn't want them to live like slaves any longer. He wanted them to live like His people. And to them, God said, "I will give you this wonderful gift of a heart operation, or I will cut away the flesh so that the spirit may have room to live." Isn't that a beautiful thought, that God could help us to get beyond the bondage of wasted years and endless struggles? In the book of Psalms, chapter 24, there's that little verse in Psalm 24 that reminds us, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Giving us hope that that is possible, to have a clean hand and clean heart before God. In the book of Ezekiel, God's speaking to His people again who have disgraced Him, and God needs to deal with them. He wants to cleanse them outwardly, but He also says, "I want to go deeper than the outside." In Ezekiel 36:26, He says, "I'll go better than the outside. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Sounds to me like God is going deep, isn't He? He's going all the way to the core of us. He's going to the heart. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, points to the peaks of God's blessing and grace when He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Doesn't that make your heart hunger to see God like that? We could continue. Romans chapter 6 gives us the beautiful foundation that the sacrifice and the atonement of Christ has destroyed sin. No longer do we have to live in the struggle of the man in Romans 7, but in Romans chapter 8 we can say amen to Him when He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 7. After hearing some wonderful things in the final verses of chapter 6, God's Word tells us He wants to do something wonderful for us there. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Any one of those verses would just be a wonderful place for us to land tonight. There's somewhere else I want you to go. Psalm 119. In this, the longest psalm in the Bible, is a beautiful word picture of what God wants to do for His people. Psalm 119, verse 32. Look at what the psalmist says. "I will run. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Another translation says this, I will run the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Now earlier in this psalm, I hope your Bible is still open, look at the struggle that the psalmist is nailing down for us. Look at verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So he has an understanding. This is what God wants me to do. He's made it clear what his expectations are. But listen to the angst in his voice. Listen to him sigh in verse 5 when he says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Do you hear him saying, I've got a problem here. I see your ways, but I see my ways. And they're out of alignment here. You know what alignment is, don't you? How many of you ever go to the grocery store or to the shop somewhere where you get a grocery cart? I am very good at this. Whenever I get a grocery cart, I always get one that's messed up. And it's leaning, pulling to one side. Or it's got one of those wheels that go when you're trying to push it down. And the more weight you get in it, the more difficult it is to keep it. And so you're pushing this way while it's pulling that way. Any of you that know anything about vehicles, you know that to have a car that is out of alignment is not a good thing. You'll ruin a good set of tires in a hurry. What is it? It's a direction that is contrary to the direction of the driver. And so if you're driving a car that is misaligned, it's pulling hard, say, to the right, you have to put tension towards the left just to keep it going straight. And after a while, that tension gets old, doesn't it? You say, man, I'm feeling that in my shoulders. I really need to get this fixed. You know, where a lot of people get into trouble spiritually is when something along the line God deals with that says this needs to be aligned and they haven't dealt with it, a tension develops and they begin to struggle. And so coming to church, they feel that pressure again, don't they? And when they go to the place of prayer, they feel that tension again. And all along the way, God begins to lay his hand heavy upon us saying, fix it, straighten it out, deal with it. And that's a critical point where a new convert, someone newly saved, often comes to a crisis point where they either have to say, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. And how many of us know those two words never fit? No, Lord, just don't go together. He's not Lord if you're saying no. So the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 5, is saying, Oh, I wish that my ways, I wish I had it aligned to keep your statutes. Somewhere between verse 5 and verse 32, he gets aligned and he says, I can run. I can go the way of your commandments because you've set my heart free. I'm no longer fighting against your will and your word. I can run free. It's like taking a hacksaw or a cutting torch and just cutting the chain on that dog and saying, go get him, buddy! And he can run and do what he was made to do. Sometimes I want to do that for people. As a pastor, I see people struggle. I get to know them a little bit, and I just want to say, oh, if you only knew, if you'd only let God just fully have control, you wouldn't be so worn out. Your heart would be free. You could go God's way. Let me talk to some of you young people tonight. The way to avoid wasted years and endless struggles is to allow God to do that heart operation where He can make my heart go His direction. Entire sanctification, if you will. Seeking holiness. Becoming completely given over to God, surrendering, however you want to term it, it's coming to that point where I say, God, I want you, I want you to have control more than anything. What are those chains that are holding you back tonight? For some, there are issues that others wouldn't struggle with, but God knows exactly where we all find ourselves. And He wants desperately to help us to run free. Let me suggest a few to you tonight, and let's see if maybe the Lord would help us to come to that place where we can say with the psalmist, I can run the way of your commands. One of the chains that hold many of us back is what I simply call unholy attractions. Things that draw us away from God and to things that are not pleasing to God. When I was a kid, I was very fascinated with magnets. To be honest with you, I still find them quite fascinating. I'd take stereos apart just to get the magnet because I like to play with magnets. Magnets fascinate me. You know, they have a positive and a negative end. You understand that. It's always amazing to me when you turn those magnets just so, they will actually repel one another. And you, if the magnet's small enough and you're strong enough, you can actually force them together, but there's a resistance, isn't there? There's a repelling. But if you only have to turn just one of those magnets, there's something that pulls them together. There's a magnetic draw. There's a field that says, yes, let's come together. God is the constant, isn't He? He is drawing His law. His character never changes. We are born, we're shapen in iniquity, the Bible says. We have this bend towards sin. And in our natural state, we're not subject to the law of God, are we? We're repelling against Him and we're saying, oh, no. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, I'll have it my way, thank you. But then we find out that my way isn't a good way, and some of us have lived long enough to have some heartache saying, oh, what a fool I've been. And so we say, God, I give myself to you. We repent of our sins and God accepts us. But there's a deeper work that He needs to turn all of our heart towards Him, lest in some area we're repelling against His will and His word. And when you get turned in the right direction, when your heart is completely turned towards God, it's amazing what can happen in your life. But the carnal mind, the self-centered person, will have this problem with unholy affections that are pulling his attention somewhere. It's what I call a case of a wandering spiritual eye. You ever talk to somebody who has a wandering eye? Try to hold a conversation with them, and finally you just want to say, you know what, when you want to talk, I'll talk later. Sometimes I just want to say, focus. Would you focus with me here? But every time the door opens or every time the baby cries or every time something happens, they're off looking at somewhere else. You want to say, hey, I'm talking to you. Spiritually speaking, God says, I want your focus. I want your attention. But if our heart is not right with Him, our eye will wander. Achan had that problem, didn't he? God said, I don't want you to take one bit. I don't want you to have any leftovers from the conquer. Oh my, but his eye caught that beautiful garment. Wouldn't my wife just love that? And the price is right. What about this gold? I mean, is it going to actually lay here and some bum is going to come get it? We're the ones that conquered this city. Come on, I could use this somewhere. And he takes it, doesn't he? And he buries it in his tent, under the floor of his tent. And God saw it. And God couldn't bless him. God couldn't bless his people because there was hidden sin. His eye had captured something that drew his heart away from God. Unholy attractions. The devil loves to get our attention, doesn't he? He will do everything he can with the flashing lights and with all of the glitz and the glamour of the world that he offers. He tries to woo us away. He's got the cat calls that He tries to draw us in. And if our heart is not completely given to Christ, the wandering eye will draw a wandering heart away from God. Unholy attractions. Secondly, there's what I call unholy affections. These are loves in my heart that compete with or surpass my love for God. You can't be one of Christ's if you don't love Him completely. But along the way, when we have come to be a follower of Christ, there will be those competing loves in our life. And God knows what could be the competition in your world and in mine. But oh, how important it is to make sure that He is the supreme lover of my soul. You remember what Moses told the children of Israel? If you want to avoid the mistakes your parents have made, here's what you've got to do. You've got to let God deal with your heart so that you will love Him above everything else. You've got to have an affection towards Him that is supreme. Let me ask you a question tonight. What if I told you guys that in my billfold tonight, I'm carrying around picture of my 8th grade girlfriend and the girlfriend I had when I was a junior in high school. What would you think of me? That's pretty neat, isn't it? I mean, I'm sentimental towards the past, and I wouldn't think too much of you if I found out you're carrying pictures of old girlfriends. I want you to know, I lost their number and I lost their picture, and I'm trying to lose their memory too. Because when Janelle came along, the love of my heart was fully given over to her. And so there's no debate, there's no competition. I'm not carrying around their pictures, and I didn't keep any of their love letters. Ugh. They didn't mean it, and I didn't either. But you know what had to happen? Somebody's love had to conquer all of those other loves in my life. You know what I mean? The question is, has Christ conquered the loves in your life? Neil was a young man who I pastored some years ago, and he was the outdoorsman. Extraordinary. I mean, his money went to all of the latest gadgets and gizmos. He was quite the hunter. He would go to Canada to elk hunt. He did a lot of hunting, but along came Carrie. And I thought, this is going to be interesting to watch, isn't it? Will it be hunting or will it be Carrie? Carrie, honey, don't know. I had the privilege of marrying Neil and Carrie. Guess who won? Oh, Neil still likes to hunt. But Carrie got his heart. Another friend of mine, Jay, he loved motorcycles, but he fell in love with Tanya. And Tanya said, either it's the motorcycle or it's me. And I had that wedding. And by the time the wedding took place, the motorcycle was sold. You know why? Because her love conquered the other loves. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus dealt with Peter after having failed Him, denying the Lord and cursing? You know, when Jesus came to talk to Peter, He didn't say, "Now, Peter, I want to talk to you about your cussing. I really need to straighten you out here." He didn't get on to Him about that. He didn't talk to Him about caving under the pressure of a maid. But you know what Jesus did? He went past all of that and went to the heart of the issue, and He said, "Peter, do you love Me more than all of these?" Do you know what happens in a revival service or in our walk with God? there's that urge that says, I want God. Yes, I want to be able to sing with a heart sincere. I've settled the question forever, like we sang tonight. But after we go home, or after we're in our own private thoughts, if that love hasn't been conquered, there's a competition that's wearing us out. That's killing people tonight. That's robbing joy. That's destroying faith. And you can't long exist with that struggle. Where the line is between that and backsliding, only God knows. I'm not here to judge, but I'm saying those issues have got to be resolved if you're going through with God. Unholy affections. Unholy attractions. One more, unholy ambitions. The Scripture talks about ambitions that sometimes are off the mark of what God wants for us. James and John in Mark 10:37 come to Jesus and say, Jesus, grant to us that we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left when you come to your kingdom. They just told on themselves, didn't they? Because their hearts were just so wrong towards God. Jonah had a problem with unholy ambition. His ambition was not what God wanted him to do. He had no interest in going to Nineveh. And God said, go to Nineveh. And he said, I think I'll go to Tarshish instead. So tonight, the question before some of us is, will we allow God to have the pen and write our story, write the history, the conclusion of our lives? Is it all in His hand? Do we allow Him to have our ambitions? If those ambitions are not in the hand of God, someone may have to say, like Paul said of Demas, he forsook me, having loved this present world. I said I'd never be a preacher. I had ambitions for other things, and for me to get saved, I really felt like I had to be willing to say to God, God, I'll do what you want me to do, and if that means preaching, I'll be a preacher. But you know, the devil has an amazing way to paint a picture that is so unrealistic. He paints a picture that seems so much better than God's will, and our ambitions can become really attached to that dream that is so elusive. But God has the will for our lives that is best for us. He knows us. I'll tell you tonight, without any reservation, there is not another thing I'd rather be doing than doing God's will. And if it means preaching, that's fine, because I find fulfillment in pleasing God. Like this man that got saved at our church a while back, God's delivered him from alcohol and from drugs. He sits on the front seat and testifies regularly. He said to me the other day, he said, look, see this smile? He said, it's real. And I want you to know tonight, this smile is real too, because I'm happy to do what God wants me to do. In my senior year of high school, I had an opportunity to go out to Arizona with a work team, work among some American Indians, and took a little extra time on the front end of the trip, and I got to do a little sightseeing with a fella. And we got to visit through southern Arizona, and we stopped by the little town of Tombstone, Arizona, quaint little southwestern town that just is charming, and I just fell in love with that place. Walked around, went into one of the little stores, guys sitting there around the table talking about a mountain lion that one of them had killed up in the mountains, and just a really neat western style place. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd love to live in a place like Tombstone. This is just really neat. I came back to reality, and during that year of high school, God called me to preach, and I knew He was leading me to Bible college. And remember when I got to Bible college and that newness wore off, you know, where it's not just youth camp atmosphere anymore, but this is like the military. This is work. This is like confining. We won't talk about food or about roommates or any of that. We'll just say, you can imagine, and collateral, and tests, and teachers that didn't have a sense of humor. You know, you get the idea. Would you believe that I, in one of those moments of just being kind of, you know, the center of my pity party, I just thought to myself, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bust out of here. I'm going to Tombstone. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm going to leave these rules. I'm going to leave this place where you have to get permission to turn your light on at night. I'm out of here. I'm really going. I'll grow me a beard. I'll get a pair of cowboy boots, and I'll just be one of those rough guys from the West. I played with that little mental fantasy for a while, and then reality comes back to me, and it's like I got to get back to work. I've got to get right. But do you know that? When times got tough, every now and then that little Tombstone thought would come back to me. Yeah, what if I break out of here? What if I just went and lived Tombstone? I don't know if you've ever had any wild and crazy thoughts, but I'm just telling you that's one of the weird ambitions that the devil was teasing my brain with. I remember as time went on, I said I'd never live 4 years in a dormitory, but I lived 4 years in a dormitory and lived to tell about it. I really survived. God was good. And I remember my senior year, I thought, you know, if I get into one of those churches that I've heard about where they have monsters on the board, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell those people, you can have your church, I'm going to Tombstone. That's funny, isn't it? I laugh about it now, but I'm telling you, when you're down and the devil's playing mind games with you and you don't know it's the devil, it sounds so attractive. That ambition seems so right. My senior year, I well remember where God zeroed in on my heart and he began to pull back these curtains and throw open some light on me and say, that needs to be worked on, that needs to be fixed. You need to be clear in your heart purity. Would you believe all the things God wanted me to talk about? He wanted to talk about Tombstone. I don't know if I ever would have gone there. But you know what? Tombstone for me was a back door to the will of God. It was an escape hatch that said, when things get about this bad, I'm out of here. I'm going to eject. I'll deal with it if it's on this level, but when it gets to about right here, that's when I'm going and I'm done. You know what God wanted to do? He wanted to get me to a place to where the back door was barred closed forever. So I said, God, I give you Tombstone. If I never go there again, if you send me to a church that has monsters on the board, whatever comes or whatever goes, oh God, I'm in for life. You know what God was doing in that moment? He was cutting some chains that would have held me back from His plan for something in the future. What are your ambitions tonight? What would you do if you could get away with it? If you really could, if you could come up with a plan, you could save your face and you could not necessarily come out looking too bad, what would you do? Has that ambition been fully surrendered to God? A man that I know had a dog that he trained quite well. He trained him when to eat and when not to eat, and buddy came along one day and he said, I can make your dog eat. And he said, no. He said, I've trained this dog so well. He said, if I tell him not to eat, he won't eat. He said, I'll prove to you I can get that dog to eat. And so he got a piece of a fresh bologna. And he waved it in front of the dog. And the owner of the dog, Charlie, said, "Don't eat." The dog just sat there. The bologna was within reach, but he did not eat. His master had told him not to. The tempter said, "I'll get him to eat." He took that piece of bologna and he waved it right up to his nose, to where it touched his nose, and drug it over the snout of that dog and all around. And if you could have heard what that dog was doing on the inside, there was probably something like this happening. Bologna! Yes! But his master had said, "Don't eat." And that dog obediently sat there, saliva coming out of his mouth, showing great restraint and obedience to his master. Finally, the friend said, he said, "I give. It's a good dog. You've trained him well." Charlie said, "Eat, boy." That's all he had to say. It was gone in a minute. I ask you a question. If a dog can be that loyal to a man, do you think the God that wired you, the God that created you, is able to do something to your constitution, to your heart, that wants more than anything to please the master? And though there are appetites, and though there are desires, and though there are ambitions and affections and attractions, He is supreme above them all. Because I have let Him change my heart, and I can say, "Lord, I want to go Your way. I'm not letting anything hold me back." And so my heart will run free towards You because You've set me free. That's the life God wants us to live. We stand together tonight. Our pianist is coming. Is there somebody that says, "Count me in tonight, because that's what I want. I want a heart that runs after God. I'm tired of being held back and bound up and not allowing God to have His way with me. And so tonight I'm just saying, oh Jesus, here's my heart. Here are my affections. Here's my attraction, Lord. Here are my ambitions. I lay them at Your feet. I give You the whole control of me just so that You, oh God, can have right of way." Is there anybody tonight that feels that pull from the voice of God that makes you want to go God's way? What do you say tonight before we do anything else this evening? We say, "God, have it all. Have it all. Close, bar, lock every back door in my heart. Make sure everything is what it ought to be for You. God, it's all in Your hands. I want You to be the Lord of all. Give me that heart that runs after You. Don't let me be held back by anything." Amen. God is calling tonight. There's not a better time in your life. Not a better time in your life. God bless you. It's fine. Obey the Lord. Others are coming tonight. God knows the individuality of all of us. He knows your DNA. He knows what grabs your attention. He knows how to deal with you. He knows how to set you free tonight too. Amen. Somebody else tonight? Tired of that struggle? Tired of the tension? Tired of that fight? Tonight God wants to do a great work in your life. Is your heart right with God? Amen. God sees what we cannot see. Let's let Him have His way. Play it through again if you would, please. No one comes. We'll call for those to pray. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? Even now, the devil may be flooding your mind with other thoughts. Focus on the voice tonight. I encourage you. The voice of God as He calls. Let God have His way. Oh, what God can do with a heart that's yielded to Him. What a beautiful life. We're grateful for these that have come. Let's have a number come and pray with them. If your heart is not right with God, beg Him for mercy tonight. Find a place of prayer.